Good morning. Shabbat Shalom. So good to be here. This is only the beginning. We have a wonderful day ahead of us. Before I started, I wanted to. This afternoon, I'll be talking on the topic of anti-Semitism, and I really don't want you to miss that because I really want you to know where we are right now. We are at a crossroads as believers, as Westerners. So don't miss this afternoon. I mean, any of the sessions. But today, this morning, I'm going to do something a little different. But before I even do that, I wanted to touch a little bit on the topic that my dear brother Don is going to do this afternoon. He's going to speak on the mark of the beast, and it's going to be good. And what you don't know is that Don has suppliers all over the world that send him things, and I am one of his suppliers on the mark of the beast. So occasionally, I send him things that he can use, like this. This is cheese. This is cheese that I bought at Kroger, and this is tribulation cheese, and this is tribulation chicken. So that's whatever. And truly, I sent those pictures to Don. Whenever I find them, they're so funny. So, and here's, I'll finish with this one with a caption. Scholars, nothing 666 in Revelation refers to the price of gas in the end times. But not in Texas! Amen? Alright. So, I gotta switch presentation now and let's get serious. Okay. So are we, let's see, good, all right. So, this is exciting to me. I found out about the Jewish wedding system years ago through the teaching of our dear friend, Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum. And, oh yeah, Dr. Fruchtenbaum has been a mentor of mine for years. And so I want to share some of those truths from God's Word and from the Jewish perspective with you. So let me have a word of prayer and then we'll start. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great conference. Thank you for the privilege of speaking from this pulpit. Thank you, Lord, for the friendship you have established between Andy and I, and the blessing it is to be friends. And thank you for also for Don Perkins in the first message he gave us, which was dynamite on the rapture. So Lord, continue to work through us. Give us the words you want to share with the people here and online. And I pray that as we are blessed sharing your word, you would be blessed by our sharing of the word and you would be glorified in Yeshua's name. Amen. So, I'm going to go pretty quickly, but I want to remind you, if you know me, I always provide you with a PDF of the PowerPoint. So don't take notes. You know, you can, I do it too, I take pictures of the screen. You don't even have to do that. You'll get a full-blown PDF. If you go to my table, there is a clipboard, you put your name and email, and I will send you, probably on Monday when I return home, I'll do a group email, and I will send you this one and the one for this afternoon. And even if you want the notes from last night, I can put those one too. So I just want you to use it. Okay? So, the Jewish wedding system and the bride of Messiah. We're going to talk about some tradition from the ancient Jewish wedding, and we're going to find out that it is a unique relationship when you look at the parallel. It's a powerful parallel. There is a powerful parallel between the Jewish wedding system and the bride of Messiah. And that's the cherry on top. It has eschatological significance. It really helps us understand the end times. And since we are at a prophecy conference, I think it's appropriate. So, the groom, so let me identify a few people. The groom is Yeshua the Messiah, Yeshua of Nazareth, Jesus. The bride is the body of Messiah, the body of Christ, the church. So we have a relationship between the groom and the bride. The order of the Jewish wedding sheds some light on the order of the end times events. It's actually, it's quite enlightening. When you understand the order, it makes a lot of sense. And it comes in six parts, six steps. I'm talking now about the Jewish wedding, the ancient Jewish wedding, the arrangement, the preparation, the fetching of the bride, the ceremony, the marriage feast, and the home of the bride. And all I'm going to do is I'm going to go step by step and look at what has been fulfilled and what will be fulfilled and how it's going to be fulfilled from Scripture. So the arrangement is the first one. And from a Jewish perspective, the father of the groom made arrangements with the father of the bride. A set price was paid by the father of the groom. And many times in Jewish tradition, you could say probably in Middle Eastern tradition, the stage occurred when the future mates were children. Sometimes they didn't even know themselves. And each other, I mean. So this is the setting for the arrangement. Now, that's the first step, and to me it's obvious that the fulfillment of the arrangement is that the father of the groom paid the price. And how was the price paid? Well, God the Father is the Father of the groom. He paid the price for the bride, the church, the body of Messiah. The price for the bride was His Son's blood shed on the cross for you and for me, all people, Jews and Gentiles. And so, at that time, the arrangement was sealed. That's the beginning of the relationship between the bridegroom and the bride. So that part has been fulfilled. Ephesians 5:25, Messiah also loved the church and gave Himself up for it. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. John 3:16, of course, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And 1 Timothy 2:5-6, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man, Yeshua, the Messiah, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Before you scratch your head and you go, what version of the Bible is you reading from? This is the Melnick NASB. I'm just taking the word Christ and put Messiah and Jesus, Yeshua, but I have no problem calling Him Jesus Christ. It's just that I'm used to calling Him Yeshua, the Messiah, but it's the same. It's the NASB, and I use the NASB because that's the one that Jesus used. So, no, it's not. He wrote the book to the preparation, known as the period of betrothal, the engagement, typically lasted 1 year, and there's a reason for that. We're going to find out. It's a time when the bride is being prepared. It's a time when the bride is also observed for purity. And that this is one of the reasons why it lasts at least 9 months. It's a year. So the bride can be observed for purity. And in Jewish tradition, in Numbers 5:11-31, we're not going to go there, but I want to give you the reference. But there is this thing called the water of bitterness. It was a test that was done on women when they were given a water concoction that they were to drink if they were believed to be adulterous or unfaithful, and if that had happened, then their belly would swell, and it would be a physical sign that people would see, and they would be ostracized outside the community. The Talmud speaks of it. Now, the Talmud is a great collection of writings from the Jewish sages. It is not inspired, but it is very there's great quality, great benefit from the Talmud, because we get a lot of history, a lot of wisdom, but it is not on par with the Bible that we use today. It is not inspired. But it's interesting to know that in a Talmud, there are two tractates, Sota and Gittin, that speak of this relationship with an adulterous woman that had been betrothed to a Jewish man, and what happens if she's found guilty. And adultery or pregnancy would, in fact, under the preparation, annul the relationship. That's even before they're married. Now, you know that in biblical days, once you're engaged, it's as good as married. I mean, it has changed, unfortunately. But in biblical days, it was the case. So this explains the concern that Joseph had for Mary. He might have sent her away or had taken her to the maybe to have the test of the water of bitterness that we found in Numbers 5 if Gabriel had not approached him. But he was aware that there was issues that, you know, because at first he was concerned. But he was a good husband and he trusted God and, you know, the rest is history. I should say the rest is his story. Oh. Okay. Like you've never heard that one before. So, the preparation fulfilled, the bride of Messiah, the church, is being perfected for the bridegroom. I've got news for you. We're going to get married. We're going to get married. The process is known as sanctification, which means to be set apart. The goal is to present a glorious bride to the bridegroom. So there's some cleanup that needs to happen. That's sanctification. Okay, we're a work in progress. Can I get an amen? Okay. Sometimes I feel like I'm a work in regress. But that's a different story. So, the preparation, the fulfillment, 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband that I might present you as a pure virgin to Messiah. Ephesians 5:26-27, that he might sanctify her, that's the church, that's us, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Are you looking forward to that? Yes. I am. So the church will be spotless, no outward defilement, no wrinkle. We're all going to look good. We won't need to. Ladies, you won't need to buy those expensive creams anymore. No more evidence of aging. It will be holy, which means that the church will have finally reached full sanctification. There will be no blemish or inward defilement. I mean, I can't wait for this. Okay? I'm a pretty healthy guy, but I tell you, when I wake up in the morning, I wish I had my glorified body. Because with my glorified body, it would be easier to get out of bed. So the bridegroom goes away to prepare a home for the bride. And in the Jewish tradition, he would go for about a year, and he would prepare a home so that when he's ready to come get the bride, he would bring the bride to the home. And the home will be built, be ready for them to start their family. So he spends a year preparing a place for his bride, and he returns to fetch the bride. He returns to fetch the bride. The preparation is, so the fulfillment, John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again and will take you to myself so that where I am, there you also will be. And this could happen in the middle of this message, right? We talk about the imminence in the first message. So that's part of the fulfillment. Now it will culminate at the Bema Seat. There's two different judgments that I'm going to talk about here. The Bema Seat and the White Throne, there are two different judgments. It will culminate at the Bema Seat judgment for believers. And it's a judgment about rewards, not salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Messiah so that each one may receive compensation for his deeds done through the body in accordance with what he has done, whether good or bad. There's no loss of salvation there. Just loss of rewards. The other one, not to be confused with the other one, the White Throne judgment, which Andy already spoke on in more details in the second message, which is for unbelievers, and that one is eternal damnation with no relief. Okay? So now I want to talk about the third one, which is the fetching of the bride. That's the exciting part. Now, coming from a Jewish background, maybe you guys don't know that word, but there's a word in Yiddish that's fetching. And yeah, obviously you don't know what that means. So, fetching is like, you don't want to confuse the fetching of the bride with the catching of the bride. Every Jewish man who is married to a Jewish woman knows about the catching of the bride. It means to complain and to be whining. So, When Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah, comes back for his bride, there's no fetching. It's just he's going to come, and it's the fetching of the bride, okay? So, now you've learned a word in Yiddish. So, it's almost the same word, fetching, kvetching. So the fetching of the bridegroom returns to the home of the bride. He takes his bride, that's in a Jewish tradition. He takes his bride to their new home, and this leads to a bridal procession. Matthew 25:1-13. And let me read it right there. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamp and went out to meet the groom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they did not take extra oil with them, but the prudent ones take oil in flasks with their lamps. Now while the groom was delaying, they all became drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there finally was a shout. Behold, the groom comes out to meet him. Then all the virgins got up. All those virgins got up and trimmed their lamps, but the foolish virgins said to the prudent ones, "Give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out." However, the prudent ones answered, "No, there most certainly would not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the merchants and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the groom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the doors were shut. Yet later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us." But he answered, "Truly I said to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, because you do not know the day or the hour." 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. The fetching of the bride will be fulfilled by the rapture. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Yeshua. For this we said to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Messiah will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. These are words of comfort. So it means that he's going to come and get us. And if it's a word of comfort, it's going to happen before the tribulation. But that's not just that. I want to look at this fetching of the bride. There are 7 steps to it. Messiah will come from heaven into the earth's atmosphere, and in that sense, he will enter into the realm of the home of the bride. Number 2, he will give a shout, like a military command, for the process to begin. Number 3, Michael, the archangel, will repeat Messiah's command, like a sub-commander of sorts, repeat the orders of a general. Number 4, then comes the shofar, the trumpet of God, the last trumpet. And there is a connection there. I'm not going to open that can of worms. Maybe somebody will have a question about the last trumpet and the rapture and Rosh Hashanah. I open the can of worms. Okay, so anyway, know that the rapture will not take place on Rosh Hashanah because it's Rosh Hashanah. It could happen on Rosh Hashanah, but not because it is Rosh Hashanah. In other words, no dead sailing. I said it. So don't ask a question later today. Could the rapture be on Rosh Hashanah? I won't answer it. So then comes the trumpet of God. The dead and Messiah will rise first. The living will then meet Messiah in the air. And the believers will be with the Lord. Will be with the Lord to never be separated again. Let me repeat this. And then tell me what you think. The believers will be with the Lord to never be separated again. Amen. That's what I'm looking for. Now, up to that point, sanctification has been a process from the time of salvation forward, leading to the final state known as final sanctification or glorification, when believers are in God's presence in heaven. So, glorification, I said that last year. I said jokingly, I've received my glorified body ahead of time. And then Andy came up right after me and he said, if this is a glorified body, I want my money back. So, I don't know. I don't know what to say. No, this is not the glorified body. Oh, no, it's not. Number four, the ceremony was in a Jewish setting. The ceremony was conducted at the home of the groom. It included the immediate family and two witnesses. It will be fulfilled by a ceremony in heaven for the raptured bride, the church, and the groom, Yeshua. Revelation 19:6-9. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." Marriage of the Lamb. That's not supposed to be there. That's a title in the when you pick up the verse in the Bible. So that's not part of the inspired word of God. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one except himself knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, that's us, white and clean, were following him on white horses. We're going to come back with him on horses. I'm ready. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written. Say it with me. King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah. Let's see. Let me continue. Okay, so now let me give you, as it pertains to the church, three aspects of the whole Jewish wedding system are found here. And, So, number one, the marriage and the ceremony take place in heaven before the second coming. The wife has made herself, as we see from Scripture, ready, as she's not glorified, no more need for sanctification. We have attained full, complete sanctification, which is glorification. No spot, no blemish, no wrinkles. The bride, the church, is dressed in fine white linen, which represents the righteous acts of the saints. By this time, the Bema Seat judgment of Messiah is over, with full sanctification is attained, and the bride is indeed like a pure virgin being presented to Messiah. And that's what's coming, my friends. Five, the marriage feast. You scared me with this, me standing between you and lunch, so I'm speeding up through this thing, and I'm going, I'm going to be done 10 minutes early. See? You scared me with lunch. The marriage feast. Many more people were invited in a Jewish setting. The feast would last 1 or possibly 2 weeks. Some party. It will be fulfilled by the marriage supper of the Lamb on earth to inaugurate the millennial kingdom. Isaiah 26:19, your dead will live, their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. Daniel 12:2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these of everlasting life, but others to disgrace, the everlasting contempt. So, and also in Revelation 19:7-10, let's rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has prepared herself. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then He said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Let me ask you a question. Are you invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Amen. You are. You are. I'd like to be the caterer for that one. That's it. It's going to be a big one. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brothers and sisters who hold the testimony of Yeshua. Worship God, for the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. So let's talk about for a minute about the there are different guests for the marriage feast. Who are the extra guests? Well, John the Baptist. John 3. I have the reference, but I don't think I have it in the text here. He's called the friend of the bridegroom. So those are the extra guests. Tribulation saints, the tribulation saints that are those who are resurrected after the second coming, and Israel, the Israel of Romans 11:26. Then all Israel will be saved. I love that verse. So part of the of these guests will be the Jewish people. Now, not all the Jewish people. Let me pause for a second here. Let me take a little rabbit trail. There are people within the evangelical church who say that we should really not bother the Jewish people with the gospel because one day all Israel will be saved. So we're okay. Leave them alone. Enough has been done against them. That's true. Enough has been done against our people and a lot of it in the name of Christianity. But the Bible is clear. The Bible is very clear. You only come to the Father through the Son, and Jewish people need the gospel. I mean, Nicodemus thought he was in, but he was not. He had to be born of the water and born of the Spirit. So the all is well that will be saved, which is something I'm looking forward to, is the Jewish people who survive the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. And unfortunately, I don't have it in the text here, but unfortunately, if you look at the prophet Zechariah in chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, it tells us that two-thirds of the Jewish people will perish. So that's a verse I wish was not in the Bible, but it's there. And I've already spoken on this in previous times here. I'm just going to remind you that to make sure that the one-third that gets saved becomes a bigger number, because God did not give us a number, He gave us a percentage. Just let's get busy on sharing the gospel with the Jewish people. Okay, you do it. I can give you some tips on how to do it. I can show you some resources. You can support Jewish missions. You can do many different things. But the day we live in right now, we want to make sure that the all Israel that will be saved will be a larger number. That we take as many people before the rapture with us, because there's only a third that's going to be saved at the end. They'll all be saved. That's the good news. But two-thirds will die. So anybody we can take with us before is a bonus. Amen? So those are the some of the extra guests. The home of the bride. The groom is responsible to provide a home for his bride during the second stage known as the preparation stage, the betrothal. John 14:1-3, you've already heard this scripture several times last night and today. Do not let your heart, I could read this on a loop actually, but that would become a mantra, that wouldn't be good. That's right. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will not come again. Wrong! I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where is that? Well, it's going to be in Rockwell, Texas. No. Hey, listen, you guys. This is where we got the five red heifers, okay? In Rockwell, Texas. So Rockwell, Texas is holy ground. Just saying. This is why we moved to Rockwell, Texas, because they got the heifers there. So, you know, doesn't get any better than that. The New Jerusalem, the Eternal Order, Revelation 21:9-10. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues come and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Some of you, you know, I do a lot of Passover Seders. Churches invite me a lot to do a Messiah and the Passover, and I love to do it. It's just so meaningful, the correlation, the parallels between the Lamb of God and the Passover Lamb. And at the end of a Passover Seder, you know, we always say, the Jewish tradition is we say, next year in Jerusalem. That's the Jewish tradition. We always, you know, we say that. And I tell people, some of you have been to Jerusalem. Some of you have been to Jerusalem more than once. Some of you will go to Jerusalem maybe once or maybe more. So you haven't gone, but you'll go. And some of you will never have a chance to go to Jerusalem. But all of you, if you are in Messiah, will be in the new Jerusalem. Amen?
Yeah.
That's a promise, not from me, but from God. So that's what we have to look forward to. If you don't make it to Jerusalem on this side of eternity, guaranteed you will make it to the new Jerusalem, which is probably going to be better on the other side. And that's the good one. So the big picture, when it comes to the Jewish wedding system and the relationship between Yeshua and His bride, the church, some aspects have been fulfilled and others await fulfillment. They all point to Yeshua being our only hope. There's no other hope. There's nothing in the world. And as we go through the world today, as we look at the news, as we look at what's happening, every morning we wake up and we look and go like, I thought it couldn't get any worse yesterday. And then you watch the news, and I don't even watch the news anymore. It's absolutely crazy. Our only hope always was, but more than ever now, it's clear, it's only Yeshua. So let me summarize. Yeshua, our only hope. So the arrangement, the connection is Yeshua's death and resurrection. Death and resurrection, because without the resurrection, we have nothing. Right?
Right.
It's, you know, that's why I always, when people ask me, I always tell them, well, you know, He died for me and He rose again. It has to be, even when I write on my devotional, it has to be in the same breath. I can never separate the word death of Yeshua from the word resurrection. I can't. I can't. I say, well, you know, it's death and resurrection. It's almost like it's a long one word. It's death and resurrection. I mean, I don't separate it because that's the important part. That we have to, that's the hope that we have, that He rose again. Amen. So the arrangement, Yeshua's death and resurrection. The preparation, the sanctification of the bride, the church. The fetching of the bride, which is the rapture of the saints. The church. For the ceremony will be at our time in heaven when there will be a time of 7-year tribulation on earth, especially, you know, the worst of it will be the second half of the tribulation. Then the marriage feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then the home of the bride, the New Jerusalem. And what this tells me is that it's a new way to look at eschatology. Not a new way, but it's an additional way for me to confirm that the rapture will take place before the millennial kingdom. Because in the order of the Jewish wedding, that's the way it comes. And the way it's fulfilled, and that's the way it comes. So early in my life as a believer, I'll be a believer 40 years this July, and early in my life as a believer, I was exposed to really, I believe I was protected from God for such a time as this. I was exposed to very, very good. My first teacher was Dr. David Hawking. And then my next teacher, alongside with Dr. David Hawking, was Dr. Fruchtenbaum. And after that, I went to Moody. Some of you might know Dr. Michael Rydelnik. So those are the... and then I met this guy, Andy Woods. So these are the men who have been my mentors. And why am I saying that? Because I was going somewhere with that. Yes. So when I started looking at the Bible, it logically made sense to me to be premillennial, pre-tribulational. It just logically made sense. Because when I read the Bible as a baby believer, I didn't know anything. But I knew that if God is going to give me directions, He's not going to make it muddy or blurred or complicated or different things for different people. It's going to be the same for everybody. We just have to maybe work a little bit at it. And so that made sense. And then I discovered the Jewish feast. And I thought, oh, look at that. There is an order to the feast on the Jewish calendar. And since you really cannot have Passover after Rosh Hashanah, and so on and so forth, they're all in the same order in Leviticus 23, I discovered those feasts, and I thought, hey, they're all fulfilled in the redemptive career of the Messiah, one after the other, on the calendar, in that order. And I realized, the death of Messiah is going to take place before His resurrection. Are you happy you come? You learn big stuff here. And then, you know, the first fruit of the resurrection, and then the birth of the church, and then... So everything was... And it gave me an order of events through the Jewish feast. So it confirmed to me premillennial, pre-tribulational eschatology. And then I get into this, the Jewish wedding system, and it's just one more way to confirm the premillennial, pre-tribulational rapture. So... It's almost like God is saying, okay, I'm going to give it to you several ways because you guys are a little thick, you know, and so I'm going to give it to you several ways and hopefully you'll get it one way. And so I'm blessed to have three different perspectives, you know, straight from the Bible as a teaching through the whole Bible, and then the Jewish feast, and then the Jewish wedding system. So that is very exciting to me. Now, I should have done this in the beginning, but I'll do it at the end. This is my evil twin. And you can follow us, and when I say us, really it's me, on Instagram, YouTube, and Twitter at Olivia Melnick. I have quite a bit I put on YouTube. Daily devotional, you can sign up for that in the back of the, in the book section over there in the resource tables. And, I do teaching from a Jewish perspective. I do a daily devotional. I things on anti-Semitism, end times. I post weekly, sometimes daily. I just want to stay connected with you. So make sure you subscribe. QR code right there will take you to the page at Chosen People Ministries that is our support page. If the Lord leads you to do so, you can support us. I am a missionary with Chosen People Ministries. It's a mission that has been in existence for a few years, since 1894. And it was a rabbi from Hungary who asked his rabbi, his chief rabbi, I'm reading the Jewish scriptures and I see a lot of scriptures that seem to indicate there's going to be a Redeemer, a Messiah coming for us. And they all kind of give the picture of this Messiah. And he was talking about, you know, scriptures in Isaiah and in Genesis and in Micah. And his rabbi, Tongan Sheik, said, if you want to find the Messiah, why don't you go to America? They have everything. He got on a train, and then he got on a boat from Hungary, and then he got to the Promised Land by himself in Brooklyn, and he was walking the streets of Brooklyn, and he heard some noise in the back of a church, and he said, well, I know that language. So he got in, sat in the back quietly, and it was a preacher doing a Bible study in Yiddish. The Jewish dialect that all Jews all over the world know. It's a mix of Hebrew and German. And he sat several days in a row and eventually found his Messiah. And he was so grateful to his rabbi because he went to America and he found his Messiah. And then 2 years later, that was in 1890, I believe, or 92. In 1894, he founded the Brownsville Mission to the Jews, which became the American Board of Missions to the Jews, which became Chosen People Ministries. And Ellen and I have been with Chosen People Ministries for going on 26 years now. And we specialize in taking the gospel to Jewish people. And it's not easy, but I wouldn't do anything different. This is a passion that God has given me, to see my people come to a saving knowledge of their Messiah, and also to educate the rest of the bride of Yeshua, the rest of the church, to do the same. Because you might not know this, but probably 90% of Jewish people, when they come to the Messiah, they come through the work of a Gentile. God is using Gentiles to raise Jewish people to the Lord. The bulk of the work will be done through Gentiles, and then maybe they'll talk to a Jewish believer at the end and come to Messiah. But you are the best witnesses to Israel and the Jewish people. And I know that you are even better because you all are, you love Israel, you understand the place of Israel in the Bible, you understand the plan that God has for the Jewish people, and so I'm really preaching to the choir. But it warms me to be at a conference like this because I know that you really take all this very seriously. So, visit us, look at the YouTube channel and come check the books, in the back. You don't want to miss this afternoon session. I'm going to bring you up to date to what's happening in America up to about a few days ago. So this is going to be very current and what you can do to make a difference. There's a lot of new stuff that's very scary, but we serve a mighty God. Yeah. And so let me, do you want to close with a prayer? Okay, he's going to. Yes, since the food is not kosher, I can't pray for it.
Let's give Olivia a round of applause. You might have noticed in his presentation he mentioned Rockwall, Texas. The truth of the matter is I could prove to you that Paul was not a Texan. He writes to the Philippians that he was content no matter what state he was in. And a Texan can never say that, right? A couple of people have said, Andy, this conference, it's like drinking water out of a fire hydrant. The good news is all of these sessions are archived and they're available on the Sugarland Bible Church for you to review as whenever you deem it acceptable. And now we come to the most popular part of the conference, lunchtime. And it's pretty easy. All you do is go out those doors and you'll see a box lunch. You take it and you turn left and go out to the tented tables. And you say, well, Andy, I really hate standing in line. Well, there's another way to do it. You just keep going past the boxes to the first door on the left, which is the kitchen. You'll see the boxes there and you'll take your box lunch and go right out the exit. So it's the door right before you get to the resource table. Don't go upstairs, because upstairs is the upper room. If you end up in the upper room, you're not in the right place. Amen. And I would invite you at lunch to visit the resource tables if you haven't done that in the fellowship hall. Now, as you walk out on the right, there's a bunch of stuff on the walls, a wall between the two bathrooms. Kind of like the millennial kingdom between the two resurrections. All that stuff on the wall is for free. And all the stuff on the table beneath the wall is for free. The stuff in the resource room is not for free. So to get something from the resource table, you'll have to pay money first and take the good second. You guys agree with that thinking?
Yeah.
All right. And we, according to the schedule, are going to be reconvening. The music is going to start at 1:40 p.m. I'm hoping that the music won't start first and the trumpet would sound first. That's what I'm praying for. But if it doesn't, we're going to have some great music at 1:40, and then comes the Lazarus session. And I'm the speaker where I'll have to raise the dead after lunch. So I'm going to bless the meal and dismiss us. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this conference, grateful for the clarity of the Word of God that we have received. Help us to have a great fellowship time during lunch. And we do ask that your Spirit would have his way in this conference. And we lift all of these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.